The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Friends, make no mistake about it this morning. The God of heaven wants no one to perish. He wants no one to go to hell. Now, let me ask you this morning, how many of you have ever stopped to consider how difficult God has really made it for an individual to go to hell? Some of you in the sanctuary this morning erroneously believe that going to hell is something that is rather easy to accomplish, as though the road to hell is some kind of a greasy, slippery slope. And on this slope, you just kind of slide off into hell. This morning, however, I want you to consider with me just how difficult God has really made it for an individual to go to hell. The fact is, God has literally made it hard. You see, friends, God in his infinite mercy and love for mankind has placed obstacles, yes, barricades and blockades in your path and my path to keep us from going to hell. The Bible tells us that hell was never created for mankind. It was created for the devil and for the fallen angels. Now, with that in mind, this morning we're going to journey down the road of life with a man by the name of Bob. As we travel with Bob this morning, we're going to encounter some of the many blockades that God has lovingly placed in his path and our path to keep us from going to hell. The first blockade that Bob encounters is the blockade of the church. In order for Bob to get to hell, he will have to go over the blockade of the church.
Bob, it's good to see you.
Hey, Bob, long time no see.
Yeah, good to see you.
Thank you. Yeah. Hey, Bob's here. Bob's
yeah.
Remember, this church, don't be late.
Okay. We won't.
See you, Mom and Dad.
Hey, Bob, God bless you. How you doing?
All right.
Hey, we got this men's ministry breakfast, man. It's going to be a great time. Will I see you there?
Maybe.
All right. God bless you.
Oh, hey. How are you doing? Hey.
Praise the Lord. So good to see you.
Well, hi, Bob.
Hey, Pastor. How are you doing?
Oh, good. It's good to see you again. And Ruth, how are you today?
Just fine, Pastor.
Well, it's almost service time. I'll catch up with both of you after service, okay?
Sure thing.
And Bob, don't be such a stranger.
Right.
Come on, honey, let's find a seat. What's wrong?
I'm not going in. Why are you acting so surprised anyway?
Because I thought you were going to change this time. Didn't we talk about this?
You talked about it. Maybe next time. All right, I'm going to go catch a cup of coffee or something. I'll be back in a couple hours.
You know, there might not be a next time. Come on, these people care about you. They want you to be a part of their family.
They don't care about me. All that concern is fake. They're just being nice to me because of you.
That's not true.
And that pastor, all he wants is our money. Bunch of hypocrites. I'm out of here.
Friends, God has lovingly placed the church strategically all across America, and certainly here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You know, Milwaukee is a city of churches. It seems like everywhere you look, there are steeples and spires that dot our landscape. One day when I was returning from downtown Milwaukee, coming across the High Ridge Bridge there, I stopped for a moment alongside of the highway to count the number of spires and churches that I could see. And from the one spot there on the high-rise bridge, I counted 27 churches, steeples and spires reaching into the sky. In America, there's nearly a church on every corner. What an awful thing it would be to go to hell from some nation of the world where the church has been outlawed, or where the church has been forced underground, where there's no visible sign of God reaching out to a community. But how much more tragic it would be for us here in America to go to hell when we've lived our lives surrounded by good evangelical Bible preaching churches. Dozens of good churches just blocks away from any of our homes. Ladies and gentlemen, God has placed the blockade of the church all along your life's journey. He has placed the church there to warn and to ward you off from going to hell. Therefore, if you choose to go to hell, you will have to trample over the blockade of the church. But having done so, Bob encounters yet another blockade. It's the blockade of the sermon, the Word of God. Friends, every sermon that you've ever heard from the Bible has been a blockade sent by God to keep you from hell. Sermons preached by faithful men and women of God every single week from pulpits all across the country. Add to that the many sermons that are broadcast 24/7 on television and radio. Dr. Billy Graham, his classics every Saturday. Dr. Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, T.D. Jakes, John Hagee, and the list of wonderful preachers go on and on. Think about it for a moment. Sermons literally surround us on daily basis. In the greater Milwaukee area, we are blessed to have 5 Christian radio stations sharing the gospel around the clock. Add to that, we have TBN, VCY, Daystar, the national religious broadcasters, we have Sun Life, and the list goes on of television networks. The Bible says, unto him whom much is given, much is required. The Bible actually says it would be better for us to have never heard the truth than to have heard the truth and then reject it. Friend, if you're going to get into hell, you're going to have to trample over every single sermon you've ever heard.
Chapter that's the most familiar passage almost in the whole Bible.
What's wrong with the TV?
It's a story,
Dad, of a father. You know the satellite acts up in stormy weather.
It's called
for some reason,
son,
we're only getting Christian stations right now.
I want to dwell on the
but
father.
I was going
to
watch The Walking Dead tonight.
Jesus tells.
Why would you want to watch that? Billy Graham loves Jesus. Let's watch him.
But I was just.
Thanks. Bobby.
Yeah.
Billy Graham is on.
Oh, cool.
Oh, I just love it when they play his classic sermons. Bob, where are you going?
Hey, I'm going down to Kelsey's bar. I'll be back in a couple hours when the weather clears up.
Bob, please stay with us. You always said you loved seeing a good sermon.
Yeah, come on, Dad.
Dad, don't you like Billy Graham?
Well, sure I do. I mean, but I've already heard his message like a million times, and he's always preaching the same message anyway. Repent.
Please, Dad?
Dad, don't leave.
Come on, honey. We'll make it a family night. I'll pop some popcorn.
No, I don't think so.
But...
Stop pushing me, all right? God knows where to find me when he wants me. And you can forget about me coming home early. Don't wait up.
Dad!
Sadly, Bob has no comprehension that message that Billy Graham was preaching was sent by God just for him, to be a blockade between him and a godless hell. Having trampled the sermon underfoot, Bob presses onward towards hell. It seems as though he is a moth drawn to fire. He understands that the way that he's going is a way that's going to end up in destruction But he's bent on his direction. He's bent on going like a moth to fire. God, however, in his mercy and love, has set yet another blockade in his path to stop him on this road to hell. It's the blockade of the Word of God. You see, dear friends, if a person is bound and determined to go to hell, they're going to have to trample over the Word of Almighty God.
Bob? Bob, is that you? Bob, hey! Sit here!
Yeah.
Have a seat. No. Here. Yeah. Here, have a seat. Come on.
All right.
So I told my pastor at our church, I've only been saved for just a couple weeks now, but I've got a whole bunch of scriptures memorized already. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's pretty happy about that. Bob. You wouldn't believe what's in this book. It's incredible.
So I've heard.
Listen to this. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Have you ever heard anything like that?
More than you'd ever believe.
Oh, what's that?
Nothing.
Well, there's a whole lot more in here where that one came from. Oh, yeah. Bob, this book, this Bible here, is the greatest book ever written, Bob. The greatest. Mm-hmm. You want to know why?
Do I have a choice?
Because it wasn't really written by men alone. Men, under the direction of God, wrote it. Wow. This is God's word.
Jim.
Wow.
Jim, I have something I need to tell you.
What's that?
All right. I already know a lot about the Bible, okay? I've been going to a church that preaches God's words clearly ever since I was a little kid.
You have?
Yeah.
Well, you never told me that, Bob. Are you a Christian?
No.
You're not. But you still believe the Bible is God's word, don't you?
Yeah, I guess so, sure.
Bob? Do you believe in Jesus?
Well, how could I believe God's word and not believe in Jesus? Of course I do.
But you've never accepted him into your heart.
No.
Well, that doesn't make much sense, Bob. But hey, you can accept him right now.
Jim, can't you see I'm not interested?
You could. The Bible says anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Jim.
That's right. And in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Jim.
By all of it.
Jim.
Yeah. And then it says, it goes on, and then there's in here.
Jim! No!
Bob. But you know it's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I know what it says, Jim. I just can't.
No, Bob. You choose to reject it.
Once again, Bob finds himself face to face with another blockade. This time, it was the Word of God. Friends, if Jesus Christ himself were to come to Oak Creek Assembly of God this morning to speak, I can tell you with absolute assurance what book he would preach from. He'd preach from the Bible. You see, the Bible is God's book, and there is no other book like it anywhere in the world. The Bible is God's roadmap. It tells us where we're at and how to get to heaven. The psalmist said it this way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the psalmist was saying, The Word of God shows me where I'm at right now and shows me what path I'm on and where I'm going to end up. You see, dear friends, the Bible can either save you today or it can condemn you tomorrow on the day of judgment. Other nations of the world only dream of having access to the Bible like we have it here in America. Some while ago, I received a letter from Russia. The lady that sent the letter to me had found us on the internet, and in part, here's what she wrote. She said, "Enclosed you will find a portion of scripture." And I opened the envelope, and yes, just like she promised, on the inside was a piece of scripture, one single page out of a Bible from the Gospel of John. It was wrinkled. It was worn. Matter of fact, it had been handled so much that the letters on the page were mostly missing. And she said this, "I'm sending to you, we've wore out the only page of the Bible we have in our village. We have sent it from house to house. Everyone in the village is memorized and they've handled this. And as you can see, anyone new coming in, you can't even read the words. Would you please, please send us? All we're asking for is one more page from the Gospel of John." Friends, in America, Bibles literally are available everywhere. The Gideons hand them out by the tens of thousands. You will find them in hospitals and hotels, motels. You'll find them on cruise ships, colleges, universities, nursing homes, distributed on the streets. Every Bible is God-given. It is a blockade to the gates of hell. And in order for a man to go to hell, he must trample over the precious Word of God. Next, we encounter the blockade of the conscience. If Bob goes to hell, it will only be because he has trampled over his God-given conscience. Let's watch.
Hey, honey, you sure you don't want to come to midweek service with us? Pastor's starting a new series on end time prophecy. That always used to interest you.
No, that's okay. I'm just going to relax tonight. Now that we got cable, I don't have to check the weather before turning on the TV.
All right, I'll see you in a couple hours. That is, unless the rapture happens first.
Well, Ruth, would you knock that off? You know that bothers me when you talk like that.
But, Bob, it doesn't have to. All you have to...
Stop bugging me. Just go to church.
Sure thing, Bob.
God knows how to find me when He wants me.
Dad, don't you like Billy Graham? Honey, please stay.
The Bible says in John chapter 3,
God loves you, Dad, and so do I.
Dad, don't leave.
Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Don't you believe in the Word of God?
God loves you, Dad.
Honey, please.
Hey, you can accept Him right now. The Bible says...
No, Bob. You choose to reject God.
Don't be a stranger.
No, Bob. You reject God.
Don't you like Billy Graham?
You reject God.
The Bible says...
God loves you. You reject God.
Don't leave.
You reject God.
Be born again.
You reject
Honey,
God.
Please.
You reject
the Bible
God.
Says...
You reject God.
You reject God.
You reject
you
God.
Reject
you reject God.
Repent.
No!
Repent.
No! I can't.
The conscience is that little preacher. It's the one that rides on her shoulder. He's in the car with us as we're driving down the highway. He's the one that's with us as we're buying groceries in the store. When we're out mowing the grass, working on the car. That little preacher is always riding right with us. Yes, the conscience has faithfully preached to every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been on planet Earth. The conscience It lets us know when things are right with God, but it also lets us know when things are wrong. The largest recorded single crowd in the history of Billy Graham's ministry happened in 1984 in Seoul, Korea. At one time, in one service, he preached to 1.1 million persons. Well, that's a lot of people. However, you need to know the conscience is spoken to more people in 1 second than Billy Graham has in his entire lifetime. Like the hound of heaven, yes, the conscience tracks people down and it warns them of the path they're on and the way they're going. Friends, there's no torment like the torment of an arousing conscience. It lashes like a whip. It burns like iron. It rings out like an alarm when you've done something wrong. The conscience preached to King David when he could not be reached by the message of the prophet Nathan. Convicted by his conscience, David, he cries out in Psalm 51, "Blot out my iniquities. I've sinned. Create in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." What the preacher could not accomplish, the conscience, riding with David and in his secret chamber, caused him to reach out and say, "God, I've sinned against you." It was the conscience that turned the 30 pieces of silver in Judas's hand into burning acid, causing him to throw it to the ground. And then, conscience-stricken, he cried out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And the sad thing is, you read that account, and he throws it at the feet of the high priest, saying, "I don't want any part of this." And they say, "What do we care?" And he walks out, and he goes and he hangs himself. Psychologists tell us that the conscience may sleep for a season, but it never dies. You can try to ignore it. You can try to sear it. But friend, it will not be silent forever. Suddenly, at a given moment, it will be aroused. It may be by a song or a sermon or even a comment from a small child. You see, for a man to go to hell, he must push his way past the blockade of his God-given conscience. Bob now encounters our fifth blockade, the prayers of loved ones.
Bobby, what's wrong? Why are you so upset? Come on.
It's Dad.
Oh.
When is he going to give his heart to Jesus, Mom? I'm so worried about him.
Well, you know, honey, we just need to keep praying like the Bible says and to not grow weary.
I'm just scared. I want to see Dad in heaven.
So do I. It's okay. Just keep praying.
Hey, what's wrong?
Oh, your brother is just so upset about your father, honey.
Again? You were upset about that just a couple of days ago.
I know.
Kathy, that's called a burden. The Lord has placed it on Bobby's heart for Daddy's salvation.
Then I have one too, Mom.
So do I. What do we do about it?
Pray?
Pray?
My feelings exactly.
Dear God, you know how much I love Dad, and it would make us all so sad if he didn't come to heaven with us. Please show him that not only I love you, but you love him too.
Dear Jesus, I love my dad so much, and I really want to see him in heaven. Can you please show him how to get there?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that it breaks our heart every time Bob rejects you, and Lord, we know it must break yours as well. Father, I pray that you would continue to send people into Bob's life that would challenge him. And Lord, whatever it takes to get his attention, in Jesus' name, amen.
There. Do you feel better?
Yeah, I just want Dad to join me in heaven. What?
Well, I think you mean that you want to join Dad in heaven someday. You're still kind of young.
Come on, Mom. You know what I meant.
Group hug. Come on. Come on. You can take it.
No.
I love you guys.
Leave me
love
alone.
You
so-
Friend, who do you suppose has been praying for you? Possibly a grandparent? Someone that you respect and you know that they've been a wonderful lady of God? They've loved you in every respect, and you know they've been praying. Possibly it's your mom or father. Maybe it's a loving brother or sister that's been concerned over the direction they've seen your life been going. Or maybe it's your own son or daughter, like Bob's children. For my family, it was a lady by the name of Mrs. Wasson. My family moved from Watertown, South Dakota to Sisseton, South Dakota, so my father could begin his automobile dealership. When they arrived in Sisseton, they knew no one, and no one knew us. But there was a lady by the name of Mrs. Wasson. She knew that some large family had moved from Watertown, that's all she knew. And she began to pray for us, even though she did not know us. As the years would go by, we would get to know her and call her Auntie, Auntie Wasson. My father's salvation can be directly related and traced back to this woman's prayers. My father began to sense a tug inside of his heart. And he would drive on Sunday nights and park his car right alongside the Assembly of God Church. And with the windows open during the summer, he could listen and hear what was going on inside of the church. He said no one had ever sung like he heard these people sing. And he wondered what was it that would cause them to want to sing and worship God the way they did. One day, he got up the courage. He'd actually sit out there week after week, and many of the times, actually, drinking with one of his buddies. But one Sunday night, he sensed the tug of God. And that tug of God was so strong, he said, I couldn't stay up by my car any longer and listen on the outside. I had to come in. And so he came into the sanctuary and sat in the far back. He said the preacher, when he was preaching, as though he knew his life, though they had never met. The next night, he came back and he gave his life to Christ. Came home and told my mom, you've got to come. You've got to hear what this preacher is saying. I've never heard anything like it before, and it's so transformed my life. You've got to come. Mom came. She gave her life to Christ. Brothers and my sister, there's 137 of us in the family now. And of the 137, nearly every one of them have given their lives to Christ. And I can trace it all back to one woman that started praying. You know, I was privileged to have a praying mom. From early morning when I'd wake up until the time I would go to bed at night, whenever I'd come by Mom, if she was alone, and that would be difficult to do, with 11 children, but when she would be alone, I'd hear her in the early morning and late at night. And her prayer was, God, save. God, keep. God, protect. My children. There were times when I would be out on calls during the middle of the night, and I'd come back in at 3 o'clock in the morning. My mom was the sort that as long as we're out, she couldn't sleep. And I'd walk in and I'd hear her, God, save our kids. Keep them, protect them from all danger and harm. You know, surprisingly, the Bible says that even people in hell pray. There's an account that is given in Luke chapter 16. The Bible calls one the rich man and the other one is Lazarus. The Bible says the rich man died and he went to hell. Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham, which is paradise. And the rich man, the Bible says, he called out to Abraham, called out to God, God, do not allow my five brothers to come to this place of torment. I know where my brothers are at. All five are on the same road that I've been traveling. And I know that my eternal future has already been doomed. I live my life, and now this is the results of it for eternity in hell, separated. But I want you to send somebody from the dead. Send Lazarus if you can. Send someone to remind and to bring them to a point of understanding this is not a place they want to go. Yes, even people in hell may be praying. Let me ask you for a moment, and I ask it seriously, who is possibly even in hell this morning calling out your name and saying, whatever you do, don't go the path I've gone. Do not do to yourself what I've done to myself. You still have hope. You still have breath. You still have opportunity. Do not come the direction I've gone. You see, dear friends, for a man to go to hell, he must absolutely just trample right over the prayers of his loved one. Bob encounters one more personal and what I believe to be the most painful blockade of all. It's the sorrows of life. Let's watch.
Hey kid, nice shoes.
Thanks. Is he your favorite player? You know it.
It's my friend's favorite player too.
Yeah, he's my favorite player. Did you know that?
No. Why'd you keep asking me that?
Why don't you give them to me?
No way, my dad got them for me.
Well, I hope your dad's a Christian, because the next place you're going to see him is in heaven. Take them off.
Did you get any blood on them?
I'm a good shot. Care to find out yourself? Hurry up. Put them on. Let's go.
Join Ruth and Kathy out in the car.
Esther, how could God let this happen to me? He was my only son.
I don't know. But I do know one thing. Bobby knew Jesus.
I know.
And for the Christian, no separation is permanent. What about it, Bob? You can make peace with God right now. And I can't think of anything that would make Bobby any happier.
How can you be so insensitive? Can't you even let me mourn my loss before preaching your next sermon? Oh, Bobby. Bobby, why did I buy you those shoes? Do anything to have you back again. Why, God?
But Bob,
why? I'll see you at the cemetery. Let's get this over with.
How often I've stood alongside of a family as they've said their final goodbyes. And the casket has been closed. In those moments, I've seen everything from anger, cursing, One man put his fist right through the wall. Others weeping, and even coming to a point of heartfelt repentance. You see, friends, the sorrows of life will do one of two things to us. They will either make us hard as a rock, or they will tenderize and sensitize our spirit. Tragedy will either make us better or it will make us bitter. Listen, dear friends, God is a God of love and a God of great mercy. And He overwhelmingly prefers to speak to us in love. However, if we reject His loving kindness time and time again and knock over every barricade He puts in the way, He will try to reach us, if He only can, through the sorrows of life. The story is told of shepherds in the Middle East crossing over rivers with their flocks of sheep. You see, sheep by nature will not cross over a swelling river on their own. They're fearful of water by nature. So to entice them to cross over, the shepherds will often take the smallest or the youngest lamb of the flock, carry it safely through the waters, and place it on the bank on the opposite side of the river. Then upon seeing and hearing that little lamb bleeding on the other side, the other sheep began to jump into the river to join that other little lamb on the other side. Many of you in this room this morning, you have a little lamb on the other side. And I beg of you this morning, having gone through the pain of the sorrows of life, I beg of you, do not waste your sorrow. Let me ask you this morning, how much more are you going to endure before you listen to the voice of God? I've come to realize the harder one's head is and the harder one's heart becomes, the more the severe the means that God will use to get our attention. And if a man will go on to hell, he will have to trample over the sorrows of life. Next, dear friends, we encounter the blockade of the Holy Spirit. In order for Bob to get to hell, Bob is going to have to trample over the person of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful and faithful friend the Holy Spirit is. Some have referred to him as the hound of heaven. He is absolutely relentless in his search for you. The Holy Spirit knows you by name, and his only plan for your life is to draw you to God so that you might have relationship with him, to reveal your need for Christ, and to block by all means possible that road that leads to hell. Friends, I personally believe that this is the most dangerous of all the blockades to disregard and to cross over. You see, dear friends, we need to understand we do not come to God when we choose to come to God. We only seek God when we are drawn by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Therefore, when we say, no, not now, I'm not ready, I've not lived my life, leave me alone, in my own time, we have begun the dangerous journey of trampling down the blockade of the Holy Spirit. Friend, that tug that you sense in your heart at this very moment, that tug that is letting you know that things aren't quite right, working with your conscience, working with your spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying, come. Come to Christ. Do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. You see, dear friends, in order for a man to go to hell, he must shove aside the blockade of the Holy Spirit. Unmoved and having knocked down all blockades, Bob now encounters the last and the final blockade that stands between him and the fires of hell. It's the cross and the person of Jesus Christ.
Bob, I've tried so hard to keep you from this point. Did you know that each one of these blockades was sent by me? Yes, each was my way of keeping you from getting closer to hell. And now all that is left between you and hell is me. To choose hell, you will have to reject me and my dying here on the cross for you. Please, child, don't turn your back on my love and to my sacrifice.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit.
As incredulous as it is, our man Bob, he stopped. He looked upon the cross of Calvary, and he knew full well it was there that none other than Jesus Christ himself had paid the price for his sin and the sins of the world. Strangely, we watched him. He paused. He reflected for a moment. He viewed the blood-stained cross. However, he did not change his course. He walked right into hell, unmoved, trampling over the cross and over Christ. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God has lovingly placed roadblocks in your way to keep you from going to hell, just as he did in our storyline of Bob. He has placed the church. Most all of us, we drive by churches on the way to work, on the way to school. They're everywhere in our life. And God has placed them all there. Every spire and every cross is a reminder. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. The sermon, they surround us. And at times, just like Bob, even in moments when it seems like that's all that's on television, all that's on the radio, it may be someone at the job, some friend that loves you and cares for you, and they've been sharing, but you knock it out of the way. The Word of God. Most of us have Bibles. Most every one of us in this room, not one Bible, but many. It's not if we have a Bible, it's how many and what translations we have. And the Bible is there to warn us. It was given to us in life. It will be opened in death. The Bible. Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or your relationship with God will keep you from sin. The Word of God. The conscience. You know, you can run away from the preacher. You can get in your car and drive as fast as you can, I-94, to get out of here. But there's a little preacher that's going with you. He loves you, cares about you. It is God's creation within you. And he longs for you to know God and have peace of God, relationship with God. But you shove it over. Prayers of loved ones, you've heard. You've heard your grandmother. You've heard your mom. You've heard your dad. Some of you dads have heard your children praying and saying, oh God, save daddy, save mom. Someone's been praying for you. And friend, it's very likely that there's not one of us in this room that do not have someone that lived a life that was so hardened against the things of God. They are now in the very bowels of hell itself, and they're praying, God, somehow send someone to warn them. And we run over the prayers of loved ones, the sorrows of life. Some of you have lost loved one after another. You have gone from tragedy to tragedy. But rather than having your heart tenderized, you become harder and harder, and you march right over. Precious Holy Spirit, yes, he knows you by name, and he's been calling out your name, and the Holy Spirit's been saying, come, come, now is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Come, come to Christ now. And the Holy Spirit has been reminding you and reminding your conscience things are not right between you and God, and you know it, but we say no. Leave me alone. It brings us to the last and the final. There are no more blockades. Once you knock them all down, the only thing that stands between you and hell itself is Jesus saying, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you will come to me, I will save to the uttermost, to the far extremes. Where sin abounds, my grace doth much more abound. But if a man will take and knock down the last and final, there is no recourse left. I remind you, hell is not a 30-day trial period. Try it and see if you like it. I'm here to tell you it's final. And this is the life, this is the moment while we have breath within us that we make decisions for Jesus Christ. And he is calling out to you and he's saying, come, I love you. I've got a plan for your life. Come unto me.